Let us now turn to the Word of God for our reading, for our worship, for our meditation, for our praise of Him. And let us hear in a manner that is worthy. As we listen to praise His name and to be doers of His Word. We turn to the Gospel of Luke and the chapter 10, commencing our reading at the verse 1. This is the Word of the Lord. Come, let us hear His holy Word together. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they are sent before you, and heal the sick that are therein. And say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, Even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, the judgment, than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Amen. So reads God's infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, and may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading to the glory of his name and to the good of our very needful and never dying souls here this afternoon.
Well, I consider it a great honor, a privilege, and a humbling honour and privilege at that to be speaking here, preaching here this afternoon at the 108th anniversary service of the Sovereign Grace Union. Our church in Portsmouth, Salem Baptist Chapel, was pastored by Mr. Kenneth Matronola, of course, and he had a great interest in the work of the Sovereign Grace Union. Well, our text this afternoon is found in the chapter that was read. We read a part of that chapter, Luke chapter 10. We read from verse 1 to verse 24. But our text is found in verse 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ weeping on three occasions in the New Testament. In John chapter 11, verse 35, at the grave of his friend Lazarus, we have that verse there in John 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And when he came near to the city of Jerusalem, we read, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Also in Hebrews chapter 5, there is a reference there to his praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Three times then in the sacred record we read of the Lord Jesus Christ weeping. We never read of him laughing, but we do read of him weeping three times. He was indeed a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as Isaiah says. But here in Luke chapter 10, verse 12, we do read of Christ rejoicing. And it is the only place in the New Testament where we read of the Lord rejoicing. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This then is a remarkable verse. It's unique. And it's unique in this sense that it is the only time that we read of the Lord Jesus Christ rejoicing. It was in that hour. In what hour? It was in that hour when the 70 returned. Remember previously in the chapter, the Lord had appointed 70 to go ahead of him, as it were. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, to go into every city and place whither he himself would come. He gave them a mission, or a commission, should we say. Verse 8, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And from verse 17, we read of how those 70 returned with joy. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They rejoiced because the devils were subject to them through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but the Lord tells them the real reason why they should be rejoicing. Verse 18, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. And it was at that time that the Lord himself rejoiced in that hour. Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Well, before we go on to consider the cause of Christ's rejoicing, let us note firstly that it was in spirit that he rejoiced. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said. Now, that expression in spirit, more often than not, refers to the human soul. We see it in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, we read, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. In Isaiah 29, verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. And we see it in the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 34, the unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. The expression in spirit, you see, refers to the human soul. And when the phrase is used in relation to our Lord Jesus, we see that it is referring to his holy, harmless, undefiled human soul. As in John 13, verse 21, when Jesus had said thus, he was troubled in spirit. Now I emphasize these things because there are some. It's another error that we have to contend with in these days. There are some that would suggest that Christ had no human soul, that he was motivated, his body was motivated, as it were, by his deity. This is a gross error. It means that he's only half a man. But we read that Jesus was troubled in spirit. The deity can never be troubled. This is clearly referring to the human soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is here. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And this we note in the first place. Secondly, we note that if we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and followers of him are made to rejoice, and I hope we are, then we are to give thanks to God, even as we have Christ here set before us as an example. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The Psalms, of course, are full of rejoicing with thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Where there is real rejoicing, a rejoicing in God and in his goodness, well, then there will be the giving of thanks to his name. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Rejoicing and thanksgiving go hand in hand. And we note thirdly that the Lord addresses God as his Father, thus making himself equal with God. This is how the Jews would understand the matter. As you see from John chapter 5 and verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. If I were to declare that I am the son of a man, well, then I would be declaring that I myself am a man. Is that not the case? Is that not true? I would be declaring that I am fully human. I am no less a man because I am the son of a man. I am as fully and as equally human as my father. Well, by declaring that he is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring that he is fully divine, that he himself is God. And that is certainly how the Jews understood the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Here we see then, in the words of our text this afternoon, the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the human and the divine. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine. He is God manifest in the flesh. Well, let us go on then to consider the cause of Christ's rejoicing. We see from our text that the Lord rejoices in the reception of truth. He rejoices in the revelation of truth to some and the refusal of truth to others. And he rejoices in the recognition of the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God. Well, these shall be our headings as we continue this afternoon, I trust, with the Lord's help and with his blessing. Firstly, we see then that Christ rejoices in the reception of truth. By these words, these things in our text, we are to understand the things of God, or the things concerning the kingdom of God. This is what the 70 were to preach, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Jesus had told them, he that heareth you heareth me. And the Lord here rejoices that there were those who received the truth. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. For so it seemed good in thy sight. Though there were many who did not receive these things, the teachings of Christ, the things concerning the kingdom of God, yet there were those who did receive these things. There were those who did receive the truth. And this was the cause of Christ's rejoicing. The truth, it seems, was rejected by the scribes and Pharisees, the doctors of the law, here called the wise and prudent. But it was received by a few simple folk, fishermen, tax collectors, and such like. Here called babes, or children, as the word is elsewhere rendered. The apostles themselves were regarded by the rulers of the people and elders of Israel as unlearned and ignorant men. As you read in the book of Acts. In this sense, they were babes. Ah, but these were the ones who received the truth. Whereas the rulers of the people and the elders of Israel, who were the wise and prudent, rejected it. Remember what the proud Pharisees said. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. The psalmist says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. And Christ rejoiced in this. Christ rejoiced in this. The reception of the truth by a few humble souls. And cannot we rejoice in this also? Though the wise and the prudent of our own day reject the truth of the gospel to their own condemnation and to their own destruction, yet there are a few simple folk, a few simple souls who do receive the truth, the word of his grace. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Yes, we are regarded as fools by many, but these fools are made wise unto salvation. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. The gospel is received by those whom the world counts as fools, and by those who in their own estimation are but fools. And we rejoice in this. We rejoice in this. Christ rejoices in this. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Well, we're not to despise the day of small things. We do feel it's a day of small things, don't we? We're not to despise the day of small things. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, says the prophet Zechariah. We rejoice in the reception of truth, though it be but by a few. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. But the Lord Jesus did not rejoice merely in the reception of truth. He rejoiced, secondly, in the revelation of truth. The revelation of truth. And where there is the receiving of truth, there must first of all be the revealing of the truth. And we see from our text that it is God who is the sovereign revealer of truth. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. We see it in the verse following, don't we, as well? All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. All real religion is a revealed religion. Now, it's true that the things of the gospel have, as it were, been openly manifested to all in a general sense. The psalmist could say, the Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth to all the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Paul, before King Agrippa, could say, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. In his preaching at Athens, he said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, that is, the times of Gentile idolatry, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And in Romans he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is then, as it were, the general revealing of the truths of the gospel to the nations. But for there to be the receiving of the truth into the heart of any individual, there must be the inward revelation of the truth to the heart. And that's what we see in our text. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And that's what we see in other scriptures too. For instance, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We were talking earlier about faith and how faith does not come before the new birth. It follows the new birth. So it is here. A man cannot see the kingdom of God. That's by faith. He has to be born again. The new birth comes first. And see what it says in the margin. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Also in this chapter, of course, we have the words of John the Baptist. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There must be a spiritual revealing of the truth if there is to be a receiving of the truth unto salvation. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So whom then is the truth revealed? Well, we see from the context that it is to the election of grace. It's to the elect. Verse 20, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. The truth of the gospel, these things are revealed savingly to the elect of God. Those whose names are written in heaven. And the words of our, and in the words of our text, we see the character of those who are the elect of God. Thou hast revealed them unto babes. Thou babes, in contradistinction to the wise and prudent, or the proud, they're meek. They're meek. They're humble. They're as little children. And it's not that they are like that by nature. No. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's not that it is their duty to be converted and to become as little children. It's something that the Lord himself does to them and for them and in them. And hence we read in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's not that it's their duty to become poor in spirit. They are blessed of the Lord, for the Lord himself has made them such. And there in the Beatitudes, we see a spiritual delineation of those who are babes. These are the marks of those who are born again of the Spirit of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There in the Beatitudes is the picture of the new heart, which is promised in the new covenant, the covenant of grace. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Oh, they are babes, and the Lord in his mercy has made them such. They are blessed indeed. And again, they are exhorted to rejoice there in the Sermon on the Mount. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ himself rejoices in the revelation of truth to babes. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. But where there is the revealing of truth to some, there must be the hiding of truth from others, which brings us to our third heading. The refusal of truth. There are those to whom the Lord, in his sovereignty, refuses his truth. It's a solemn fact. We see it throughout the whole of the Bible, actually. That is, he does not reveal his truth to them. He conceals it from them. He hides it from them. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. What a solemn word that is. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, himself hid the mysteries of the kingdom from many of the Jews. He hid the mysteries of the kingdom by speaking to them in parables. That's what Matthew tells us. In Matthew 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. To them it is not given. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven were hidden from those Jews. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, it was not given to them to know these things. Remember when the Lord stood before Herod in Luke 23, verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words. That's Herod questioned Christ in many words. But he, the Lord Jesus, he answered him nothing. He was silent to him. Well, the Arminian would have him say, look, Herod, you've got to come into the kingdom. You've got to make this decision now. Your eternity depends on it. And so on. No. He answered him nothing. The truth was hid from Herod. Now, if those to whom the truth is revealed are the elect, who are they to whom the truth is refused? Well, they are the reprobate. The Lord Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. The apostle says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There is that judicial blindness, as Paul says in Romans concerning the unregenerate Gentiles. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In Exodus, we read of how the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. They are the reprobate to whom the truth is refused. And their character is described here in the words of our text, the wise and prudent. Oh, they are wise in their own eyes. They are prudent in their own estimation. Oh, they're so wise. They don't need Christ. Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Indeed, they regard the doctrines of the gospel as foolishness. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The scripture that Paul is quoting there in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19, is found in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 29, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Oh, they're so wise. They don't need Christ, who is the wisdom of God. They're so prudent. They don't need him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there is a woe pronounced against them. As you read again in Isaiah the prophet, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Oh, these are the reprobate to whom the truth is refused. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. But you might ask, well, what is the devil's role in all this? Is it not he who has blinded the minds of men in unbelief? Yes, the scripture does say, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But you know, the Lord is sovereign, even over the devil. It's interesting that in 1 Chronicles 24, we read, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. But in the parallel passage in 2 Samuel 24, we read, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. It's clear that the Lord not only permitted Satan to do this thing, but that he also used him as his instrument for the accomplishment of his purpose. So it was in the case of the false prophets, you remember, who prophesied of Ahab's success in battle, as Micaiah faithfully declared to King Ahab, 1 Kings 22, verse 23. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit into the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. What of Judas Iscariot? We read of him in Luke 22, verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being one of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. It was Satan who moved Judas to betray Jesus. But we know that it was in accordance with the purpose of God for the redemption of his people. As Peter preached to the men of Israel on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was told concerning Christ, the seed of the woman, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thou shalt bruise. Then in Isaiah, we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." And so it is here. Yes, it's true that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. But it is also nevertheless true that God has hidden these things from them. And even Satan is subject to the overruling sovereignty of our Almighty God. And what a solemn word that is in Job. Job 17 verse 4. "For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore thou shalt not exhort them." What a solemn word that is. And so we see here, fourthly and finally, that Christ rejoiced in the recognition of the absolute sovereignty of God. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Why some are saved and others are lost is a matter for God. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." The fact that any are saved at all is a wondrous thing. When we think of how God has dealt with the angels that sinned, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You know, there is no mercy shown to a single fallen angel. Not one of them has been redeemed. Not one of them is saved. They are bound over to the judgment of the great day. But the Lord has had mercy on a great multitude of sinful men and women. The salvation of any sinner is an act of stupendous mercy and sovereign grace. It is all of mercy, it's all of grace. As Paul says in Romans, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." God is sovereign over the angels. And so we read of the elect angels, "I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ," and the elect angels. There are elect angels. The ones that fell are reprobate angels. They're the demons. God is sovereign over the devil and over all those fallen angels, as we've already seen. And he's sovereign over men, all men, whether they be elect or reprobate. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." And the intimation there, of course, is that if the heart of the king, who is the greatest amongst men, the most powerful amongst men, if the king's heart is in the Lord's hand, who is the greatest amongst men, well, then surely the hearts of all men are in his hand. From the least even to the greatest, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Oh, what a mercy it is then if our hearts, if your heart, if my heart is turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are those who are brought to believe on his name, if we are those who are brought to look to him out of a felt sense of our need as sinners, knowing and feeling in ourselves that we are sinners indeed, and convinced that he is that saviour that we need, well then surely the word that Christ spoke to Peter can be equally applied to us. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." Oh, this is what it is to be taught of the Lord. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Note the word children. These things are sovereignly and graciously revealed. They're revealed to babes. They are revealed to the election of grace. But the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." How may we know that we are of that election of grace to whom these things are revealed? It's a great question, isn't it? As we draw to a conclusion, how may we know that we are of that number of the election of grace? Well, we've been taught of God. We have learned of the Father. He has taught us something of our utter sinfulness, the total depravity of our hearts. He has, by his Spirit, shown us the spirituality of his law, that it doesn't just reach to the outward deeds that we do, it reaches to the heart, our thoughts and intents. He has shown us the utter carnality of our fallen nature and the spirituality of his law. In short, we've learned our sinnership before this holy God. And we have learned our utter inability to fulfill that law of God which is holy and just and good. And moreover, we have learned by the Spirit's gracious inward teaching, not only our inability to fulfill the law, but also our inability to do anything that's good in the sight of God. Why, we're not even able of our own selves to repent and believe the gospel. That's why these things must be revealed to us. That's why there must be that new birth. We must be born from above. This is what it is, you see, to be a spiritual babe. It is to be brought off from all independence, or to be brought off from all self-dependence, to a dependence upon the God of heaven, the God of our salvation. To be brought to an end of self, to be brought to an end of self-righteousness, creature dependence. We are inwardly taught of the Father by the Holy Spirit to look to Jesus alone to save us. "Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me," Jesus said. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ bids all those who feel the burden of their sin, the burden of a sinful, fallen nature, to come to him. In the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, there is a gracious invitation annexed to these words. Matthew 11, verse 25. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" He bids the sensible sinner, the awakened sinner, to come to him. Do not let the high doctrines of election and reprobation put you off. Come to him in all your felt sense of need as a sinner, and he will receive you. And you shall rejoice in him and in his great salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ rejoices in his people, and his people rejoice in him who is their only, their almighty Saviour. And as Christ rejoices in the recognition of the sovereignty of God, well, so do we rejoice in the recognition of the sovereignty of him who has opened our blind eyes to the truth of his gospel. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Now I see. There was a car, I just mentioned this, there was a car that used to drive around Southsea. On the front of its windscreen, it had across the top, Christ crucified. Then on the back, it had written on the back windscreen, was blind, but now I see. What a testimony. Is that your testimony? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If this is the case with us, then we are blessed indeed. Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. Oh, but let us ever remember this. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. May the Lord bless his word to each of our souls. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Amen.